Well, Tim's going to come up now, and you can open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Thanks, Tim.
Evening, everybody. I've titled this sermon, To Remember the Lord Your God. So, and as we remember him, we're going to read firstly from Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to read the whole chapter, but our focus is mainly on verse 1 to 5. So let's read. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. To humble and test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills, and when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is this day. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. So far. So brothers and sisters of Riverbank, a couple of questions for you to start with. Will you remember me after this sermon? Bit of a strange question, I guess, as I've just arrived, but will you remember me when you're singing on the car on the drive home? Will you remember me this evening when you're eating dinner? Will you remember me tomorrow? How about next week? Next month? Next year? Knock, knock. It's true, isn't it? We need to be reminded to be remembered. How many of you will forget your own birthdays? I bet not too many of you. Or maybe your partner's birthday. I guess Facebook is quite good for reminders nowadays too, isn't it? How many of you remember the last 10 scores of your favourite cricket team or football team or rugby team, whatever your flavour is? And I bet everyone here still remembers the final of the Big Bash earlier this year, don't they? How about the stats of your favourite player? Lyrics from the songs and the radio? Often we remember these without even realizing. Or the contents of the grocery aisle. We all remember the first man on the moon, right? So the point is, we're good at remembering what we want to remember. So I ask you then, do we remember the Lord our God? Do we remember his blessings and his disciplines that he lavishes us with? Earlier in this service, Reuben read to us from Psalm 34. And in verse 1, he says, I will extol the Lord at all times, and his praise will always be on my lips. It's quite an amazing statement to proclaim. And it can also be a bit of a difficult statement to proclaim truthfully. So how do we remember the goodness of our God in times when things are really tough? When a child is taken from this earth in what we might describe as prematurely. Like when our jobs are at risk or our studies are not going so well. Who was remembering the goodness of God through that period of 2020 when the COVID virus was around? There was a time when we couldn't do our daily task. Worse, we couldn't even meet socially. We couldn't meet for fellowship. And for some people, we couldn't even meet to worship. I can tell you, I certainly felt the frustration through those times as well. But even in these times, be encouraged to praise the Lord. Because he provides not only our daily bread, but he also provides the disciplines that we need to remember him. So this evening, I'd like to focus on remembering the Lord your God. And there's three aspects I'd like to bring out through this text. First is, we do not live by bread alone. Then we'll move on to, we do live by every word. And thirdly, we'll look at the disciplines of this word. So who here likes bread? Right, there's white bread, or there's wholemeal bread, or there's whole grain. I guess there's even gluten-free, whatever your flavour is. I often have it for breakfast, and if there's no leftovers from dinner, I'll have it for lunch as well. And the Bible too, it's full of references of bread being the staple source of our daily need. When we look in Exodus chapter 16, we see the people of Israel, they're grumbling to Moses regarding their food situation. They'd left Egypt where there was an abundance of food and drink. And now here, they're only a few days into their journey, through the desert as well. And they have not remembered the gift of the redemption from the Egyptians. Right, the Israelites, they're on a journey. They had to leave their homes, they had to leave all their comforts, and to enter the wilderness for a short journey to the promised land. But boy, they grumbled. So what did the Lord do? He provided bread from heaven. Every day they would collect enough for their daily needs. And then on the weekend, they'd collect twice as much so that they could honour the day of rest. The Israelites, they didn't have the option to panic buy out the supermarket and to stock up their supplies just in case the journey might have been 40 years instead of a few weeks. Who would have thought? So knock, knock, Satan. He's tempting us to trust in ourselves and collect 2 days' worth of manna. And what's your answer? Do we fight in the aisles over the staples? Do we overstock our pantries and our garages just in case? Or do we pray as Jesus taught, give us this day our daily bread? And then do we trust that God will provide, just as he provided bread from heaven? Enough for all our daily needs so that we can honour his commands. What a caring Father we have, who provides so lovingly to those who put their trust in him. It's interesting that the Israelites are being reminded of the Lord's provision of manna. Surely they hadn't forgotten this already. So I wonder, why would this have been such a focus of Moses? There's one possibility for this, and a trail of thought which I would agree with. It's that the Israelites are about to enter the promised land, where they would have everything that they could possibly want. Right, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. A land where job security would be at an all-time high. Opportunities for study and for employment were endless. The comforts of everyday life were just at their fingertips. Healthcare is world class. They live in peace and there's no fear of attacks. They were safe and the choicest foods, everything they could want, was there for them. The sports and the leisure, they could be enjoyed at will. Everything that their mind could dream of was about to become true. Does this sound a little bit familiar? So knock, knock. You or me? Is this not the position that we find ourselves in Launceston? Well, there's endless opportunities, there's peace, relatively safe from viruses. And look, if we don't like mum's cooking, well, we can go down the road to so many opportunities. And if we don't feel like even doing that, Uber Eats will bring it to us. So how in these times when life is so tantalizingly good, how do we remember our God and his gift of redemption from our sins through Christ? Then we think too of Jesus when he quoted this text, when he was tempted by Satan. Matthew 4, Satan brings Jesus into the desert and he's there for 40 days and 40 nights. And the whole time he fasted, I think it's fair to say that Jesus as a man, he was hungry. And so what did Satan tempt him with? Turn these stones into bread. I bet you can't. Right, prove it if you are the Son of God. And then Jesus answers with this quote from our text that we've just read earlier. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is tempted by Satan to forget God and his goodness, and rather just to provide for himself by turning these stones to bread. But what did Jesus do? He sent Satan away with strong words and he trusted in his Father. So knock, knock, our God. But he's knocking at the door now. Are we remembering his ongoing care? And are we trusting in him to provide? Or are we panic buying at all the toilet paper? And we're just justifying it by saying, well, we're just being prepared. Are we remembering how God cared for his people through the desert and continues to nurture his children? Further, in the Gospel of John, and we've just been working through, in chapter 6, Jesus states one of his great I am statements. And here he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. This sums it all up very nicely. We do not live purely by the meal of physical bread, but by the spiritual bread. And what is this bread? Well, this bread is Jesus. He is the bread of life. Through him and through his death, we are saved to eternity. Nothing that we can do can add or to take away from this. So are we feasting on this nutritious meal that's on offer? Or are we turning our back and are we feasting on the junk food that the world offers? So now we've just seen that there is more to live by than just this physical bread on this earth. So ask, what do we need? In Deuteronomy 8, Moses spells it out very clearly to the Israelites. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So this is our second thought, that we do live by every word. Look, this must have been very real to the Israelites. Only three chapters ago, Moses read out the law, like the Ten Commandments. And he reminds them of that terrifying day when there was thunder and lightning coming from the mountain. He reminded them that the commandments were given to them directly, not to their fathers. And they were afraid, and Moses had to intercede between them and God. And I'll paraphrase what Moses might have said. Remember, Israel, you were there. You were terrified. My face was shining white from the glory of God. I bet you can remember it now. Right, this is the word of the Lord that was given to the Israelites in their time. And we live in a time where we're blessed to have the whole word. And it's so easily accessible to us. But God really has blessed us with his whole revealed word. Think of the psalmist here in Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all the day. And then further in verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. So my beloved family, this is some serious application right here. What are we spending our time on? Are we filling our mind and filling our time with the Word of God? What are we reading? What are we listening? What are we watching? Are we reading the Word? Do we delight in it and meditate it in the Word of the Psalms? How will we remember the Lord if we spend all our time in sports, with movies, with gossip, with celebrities? Right, this is not a casual comment in passing by Moses. He says man lives by the word of the Lord. Right, he lives. The opposing solution is quite scary. Right, it's death. It's as simple as that. So knock, knock. It's a challenge. Right, look closely at where our time and efforts are put. Are we meditating? Are we reading the explanations of the word? Are we listening to Christian podcasts? What are we listening to in our music? Are we enjoying fellowship together in our growth groups or through our growth partners, and we're sharpening iron with iron? Satan is terrified of the ones who read his word. He's terrified of the individual. He's terrified of the couples that work together. And he's terrified of the church that reads. So is he terrified of you? This reminds me of a quote by John Piper, and it fits so perfect here. I don't think it's going to be such a popular quote either. He says, one of the great uses of Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat will be to prove that the lack of living in the Word is not due to a lack of time. So am I saying here that these things are sinful? Look, they can be. Not in themselves, they're not. But if these things are making your devotion time a time of chaos and confusion and temporal obsession and wasting time hour by hour, then yes, these actually are sinful. Right, these can be a tool that's used by the devil to ruin a house of prayer and turn it into a house of impurity and chaos. This time-wasting stuff can be tools. And so often it's these tools that are the sharpest ones in the shed. They're the most used. They're used to create patterns and tendencies that just destroy our relationship with God. We're called to live in a house of social media, but we are called to a house of prayer. The only way to live by the word is to know and to seek and to ask for this relationship, to remember my God. So I do have an awesome privilege here in Riverbank to spend a lot of time with the youth ministries and their leaders. Look, some of this time is spent dealing with the leadership groups, sometimes with the leaders themselves, and also times with the children in these ministries. We study together and we pray together, we fun together, and we also just hang out together. Right, we're encouraging positive Christian relationships where the Word of God is central. And I'm super thankful to be able to nurture this as well. If I reflect on my last year in Christchurch, I was able to run a course there which was called A Coffee with Jesus. And I'd just like to take you through a quick tour of this course as well. To be honest, I'm not actually sure if Jesus drank coffee or if he had it white or black or if he had sugar. But we were challenged there to deliberately put time aside to spend with Jesus. Much like you would put time aside to ring a friend and catch up for them for a coffee. Well, we looked at Mary and Martha and the time that Mary spent at Jesus' feet listening to his every word. She was able to put the need to listen to Jesus higher than the social accepted needs of serving people in her own home. She didn't succumb to the pressures of that day. She didn't sit there with a device scrolling or trying to take a selfie with Jesus or play mindless games. No, she sat at Jesus' feet, wanting, striving for a relationship with him. Imagine what the people there thought of her, not serving them in her own home. Then from there we turn to Nicodemus and Jesus' command there to be made new. Right, Nicodemus, he also took time to be with Jesus. But he was afraid of what people would think, so he went there at night time. He didn't quite understand when Jesus spoke about being born again or being born from above. And this can be a challenge for all of us to comprehend exactly what our new life in Christ means. But this new life, it's not just symbolic. It's alive and it's active. But it's not unusual for even seasoned Christians to get into a cycle of sin, repent, and then repeat. But this can often lead to a, I'll just try hard next time mindset. But the problem with that is it takes God out of the equation. We need to understand that Jesus is not just the source of our forgiveness, but he is also the source of our new life. And this new life is to be God-directed. We need to take that focus of ourselves, as we heard so well this morning. So take the time, if you need to, put a daily reminder in your phones and to have a quiet coffee with Jesus. To talk to him intimately, to cry with him, to laugh with him, and to seek first his kingdom. And if we look at the opposite here for a minute, and we consider what it would mean if you're not in the Word, if you're not meditating on his Word and listening to the preaching, what can we expect to happen? Right, your faith dries up. God becomes irrelevant. You forget the truths that matter, and the physical world becomes more attractive, becomes more important. You stop thinking about God, you stop living for God, and you begin to drift. But when you're drinking in the Word of Christ, then there is life. When we underneath the Word of Christ, there is life there. There is strength when we are weak. There's encouragement when we are discouraged. There's warnings when we are drifting. There is hope for the hopeless, assurance of God's love when we are wandering, and there is peace when life is so up and down. Right, this Word, it brings life. And so then, what is this nourishment, strength, and this life that we get when we are in the Word? Again, if we flip the question around, what are we missing out on when we neglect the Word? We're missing out on the true gospel. We're missing out on that complete comfort that although we're totally dead to sin, yet God came to us. He came to die, and that through his blood we are redeemed. We've remembered that again this evening. We miss out on his encouragement to keep going. We miss out on his hope and his grace. For we look forward to a much greater living than just this land that was flowing with milk and honey. We need a hunger for his encouragement and his correcting words so we may see the life-giving beauty that he has revealed. And the final emphasis I like to draw about in this passage is the constant reference to Israel's heart. If we look in verse 2, I'm testing you in order to know what was in your heart. Verse 3, he humbled you. In verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So knock, knock. He's God. And he's looking into your heart. What's he going to see? By the test of the wilderness, that was a discipline for the generation of the Israelites that perished. And they did not enter the land. But it is also a loving act of discipline for the current generation. The current Israelites were made to walk around the desert for 40 years. And for us, this can seem like a really long time of aimlessly walking about. But through this time, what did it teach? Can we look in the passage we've read? Your clothing did not wear out, and your feet did not swell. Right, here we have a God who goes to extreme measures to protect the people whom he loves. He provides manna, provides water, clothing, and shelter. There was a cloud by day, there was a pillar by night. But there's also some strong lessons to learn through this time. Israel had to learn the lessons of the golden calf, as we read in Exodus 32. We think of the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram through Numbers 16. And then the fiery serpents that after they had spoken up against God through Numbers 21. Just turn with me briefly now to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's like to read from verse 5 through to verse 11. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. Now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Folks, what wonderful comfort this is. Let's not be discouraged, for as painful as these tests of discipline can be, they are for our benefit. They're for training, for correction, to prove our sonship. For only a father disciplines those whom he loves. I think it's really important that we understand that last comment. For only a father disciplines his children out of love. But the whole point here is that the love of the Father is so great, right? He grieves when we turn away, that he will correct. Sometimes he does this gently, and sometimes he does this with a firm wallop. And in the moment, we may cringe, and the discipline seems painful. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But we need to see God's discipline as a gift. This can be very difficult. Sometimes we struggle to see God's discipline at all. This could be discipline in itself. But remember, God disciplines those whom he loves. The testing in the wilderness, it had a pure purpose. It was to humble the Israelites and to know what was in their hearts. So do we read this to understand that God did not know what was in their hearts? Absolutely not. Of course not. But God was desiring for the Israelites' heart to produce evidence of obedience to him. Right now, God has not changed. He knows what is in our hearts and minds. But his desire is the evidence of that obedience to him. And one of the gifts of God's discipline is that it drives us back to the word. Right, God crushes us so that we may seek him out again. Right, we go looking for Jesus in the word, as he is the only one who can sustain and direct us when we face this discipline. So brothers and sisters and friends, as we wrap this up, accept this challenge. We know that man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of the Lord. So know the word of the Lord. Study it. Write it on your hearts Remember them today. Remember them tomorrow. Remember them forever. And let the word dictate how we live and how we deal with the others that we meet. Let our actions speak louder than our words. So let our actions mirror this word. Pray that our Almighty God will use this word in our lives to write the gospel on our hearts and to bring all praise, glory, and honor to Him. And then in confidence, we can bring that word to our community in all love and in all humility. So one more, knock, knock. There's trials that we don't understand. Right, God puts these trials and these tests in our lives. And why does He do it? To remind us of who He is and who we are. So let's continue to remember Him. Let the word go out and let the number of the elect be filled so that God the Son can return to take us to be with Him. Then there's no more need for discipline. There's no longer a need to wander about in the wilderness or to worry about health through employment or where our next meal is coming from. But we can reach that promised land and spend eternity with Him. Hallelujah. May that day come quickly. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we've heard the challenge this evening to be living in Your word, to make Your words our words, to treasure them, to love them, and through them to know You in a much deeper relationship. This is an easy challenge to hear, but harder one to accept when we have the temptations of the world attacking us from all angles. So Lord, we pray for strength this week in our daily tasks, whether they are wild and exciting or whether they are our normal, mundane, boring tasks, to remember You and the gift of Your Son. Be with us all as we go into another week and to bring Your words and deeds to our neighbours and our workmates. Keep us safe as we travel home this evening. Bless the T for 12's ministry too as they continue to bring Your word and to meditate on it. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. Please stand and we will sing, How Great is Our God.